to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your
you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.
Say that again.
And oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you.
He gave his life.
He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you.
Thank you for loving us, Father. There is nothing more you could have given. That's all we needed. Father, thank you that your grace is sufficient. And Lord, may we understand it was not just enough to bring us to new life. It was enough to allow us to live new life, to follow after who you've called us to be. Lord, would you help us to show you our love in return? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you will. Take your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1. This is week 8 of our message series entitled Find Joy. And I hope you find joy in Philippians. It's there. We see the message of the gospel and the cross and what God has done. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever lived your life in a manner that was not worthy of your family name? Now, probably, if you're like me, there would be some point at something you did that you thought, I brought some dishonor to my family name. I didn't mean to, or maybe you did mean to, and it was a bad decision. But the reality is, in childhood and teenage years and young adults, and sometimes as adults, we can do things that do not bring honor, that are not worthy of the manner worthy of our family name. Well, I will tell you one of my instances real quick. I think I shared the story years ago, but we've got a lot of new folks that don't know. But back in 1983, I was in sixth grade, and our Sunday school sixth grade boys class had a spend the night party at our teacher's house, and we stayed up till midnight or so watching movies. He went to bed, and after he went to bed, we decided we weren't tired, so you had about 10, 11, and 12-year-old boys who got up and decided we would take a walk around the neighborhood in the community, and so we take off walking at midnight. Now, kids in the room, don't do this, okay? It was not smart to do in 1983, but you sure better not do it in 2022, right? Okay, so we were doing this, and we were walking, and we made our way down to a local park. It was a baseball park called Oak Park, and we made our way down there, and this was probably 12:30 at night by this point.
And we were just walking around, and no one knew we were there. And there were some older, not so naive teenage boys who came walking up who were not as innocent as the rest of us. And they said, "Hey, we have an idea. You guys happen to have some toilet paper." We had toilet paper with you. I don't know what that was for, but we had some with us. And so he said, "Why don't you take that, and we'll tie it from the fence of the here on this side for the baseball field across Oakwood Drive to the fence of this house on the other side." And so we made this wall. It wasn't very tall, but for us it seemed tall, of toilet paper, and that went across, and we were excited to wait for a car to bust through. So we waited about 10-15 minutes, and along comes a car, and it slows down right in front of it, realizes what it is, and busts on through. And we were so excited, thought that was so much fun, let's do it again. It was close to 1 o'clock in the morning by this time, and one of the other guys, the older guys who didn't mean so well, said, "We have something else. Let's tie this rope across." So we tied a rope. This is bad news. We tied a rope across from fence to fence and waited for a car. As a 10-year-old or 11-year-old, didn't really understand the implication of what was probably going to happen and someone could get hurt. So we wait and no car comes and no car comes. That was the Lord and his providence, and no car comes. And then finally we see, it's a very long straight road. We see coming way down the road a set of headlights. We're excited. We're going to see what happens as they get closer and closer and closer. It gets when you can make out what the car is, and it's a police car. He turns on his lights, and then three more behind him turn on their lights, so four police cars. So immediately at 1 o'clock in the morning, 10, 11, and 12-year-old boys scatter like mice in every direction. We're not close to where we were supposed to be. So we're all trying to make our way back to the Sunday school leader's home. I did something very dumb and dangerous. I can't believe we did it, but I went through people's backyards. You went through the woods. You end up and down through here. You get back to the house. When I saw the house, I was so excited and so nervous all at the same time. I threw up everywhere. It was horrible. And so we get into the house and we look around, and everyone is so glad we made it back. We thought everything was fine, and then we realize one boy was missing. A young man named Scott was not there, and so we're thinking, what happened to Scott? Is he okay? What went on? What took place? And the phone rings. This was a time when people had actual phones in their houses, all over their house. And so we heard it all throughout the house, the phone ring. And so we jumped down on our backpack, on our sleeping bags, to pretend we're asleep, all hot and sweaty. I don't know who we thought we were fooling. The teacher comes down the stairs, looks around the room, scratches his head, goes back upstairs, and nothing happens. But, well, we don't know what happened. Well, the next morning when we all get up, he says, "Well, I understand you guys had a crazy night. You left the house when you weren't supposed to. Everybody scattered." Well, Scott was so nervous, he ran all the way home. And so he ran home and beat on his parents' door at 1:30 in the morning. And they got up and then, of course, called. And so I felt so bad, like I had dishonored my family name. At that point in my life, I can't think of anything worse I had ever done or ever intended to do. I surely thought the police were coming that morning and it was going to be on the front page of the Huntsville Times. Sixth grade Sunday school class goes to jail. It was horrible. And so when my mom came to pick me up the next morning, I got in the car, I burst into tears, and I immediately confessed and said, "I'm so sorry. I'm afraid I'm going to cause horrible things for you guys and for us." And we got through it and everything was fine. But I lived my life that night in a way that I was not a manner that was worthy of my family name. And it had me scared to death. I'll never forget. That was the first time I was worried about dishonoring my family. Now, there have been many times since then that much worse has happened in life. Are you with me? But the reality is, I can think back to that moment. And in this scripture, Paul tells us about living our lives in a manner worthy of our eternal family. It's one thing to want to live to honor your parents' name. It's another thing to want to live to honor God himself. And it's a powerful lesson for us of how we're supposed to do it. Look at what it says in Philippians 1:27. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." I love it. Paul says, you live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. God's charging you and me to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. So there's some questions that are important to answer for this passage. Number one, most important, if you're supposed to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel, and I am, what is the gospel. The word gospel appears in the New Testament. Your Bible's divided in the Old and the New Testament. It's almost 2/3 of it is the Old Testament. It's the old law. Then you have the New Testament, which starts with Jesus coming on the scene in the flesh in Matthew. And just from Matthew to Revelation in the 27 books of the New Testament, the word gospel appears 93 times. It is the pivotal part of the scripture. So what is the gospel? That word gospel, the Greek word that we get our word gospel, literally means good news. It's just good news. That's what it is. So what is the good news of Jesus Christ? Here's what it is. Don't miss this. The good news is this. We were hopeless in sin. We were separated from God. Jesus paid for our sin, and he offers new life and redemption and new life in him. Now, if you have experienced the gospel, would you say amen? Listen, let me ask you this. Were you ever hopeless in your sin? Say amen. Were you separated from God? Say, oh my. Right? Come on. Did Jesus pay for your sin? Say yes. Okay, and then he offers us new life and redemption. That's what he does for you, and that's what he does for me. So if the Bible says, live your life in a manner worthy of that story, in a manner worthy of that message, in a manner worthy of that understanding, how do we do that? It sounds like to some people, if you've got to live your life in a manner worthy of salvation, that you have to earn your salvation. Well, listen, the very definition of gospel that I gave you would tell you very quickly that you could never earn it. We were dead in our sin, hopeless, separated from God. Jesus gave us new life and redemption. But still, there are many believers who try to earn their salvation. Now, as much as we've talked about the fact that you can't earn it and you shouldn't try to earn it, I'll be honest, there are still believers in this room, those watching online and some listening on the radio, who at some point in their life feel like they have to earn their salvation. If that's you, friends, hear me say this. You are not the one exception to God's rule in all of creation. God said he freely gives us new life, and you couldn't earn it if you wanted to. I promise you, you're not the exception. But if you try to be, if you live your life in a way where you're trying to earn it, one of two bad things is going to happen. I promise one of these things is going on in your life if you're trying to earn God's pardon. Here they are. Number one, you will feel like a failure. And the reason you will feel like a failure is because you are one. You will fail. If you try to earn God's perfection, you will come short. I will come short. We are not perfect. So we will feel like a failure, and we will feel like religion is holding us down and putting its thumb on us 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, if we believe we have to earn God's favor and his love. Listen, you'll feel like a failure. That's not what God wants for you. But second is this, if you don't feel like a failure and you somehow feel like you are living in a good enough way to earn God's favor, here's what I would say to you. You have to have zero self-awareness to believe that you could be perfect enough to earn a perfect spot with the perfect God. That's totally unaware of yourself, because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We have sinned. We have disobeyed God, so we do not deserve his salvation. But God says, you'll never earn it, but I will give it to you freely. So today he offers you new and free life. And for those of us that know him, we can live out our salvation in a way that represents the good news of Jesus in an honorable manner, just as Paul's talking about. With God as our Father, we can live in a manner that honors the eternal family that we are a part of now. So, what is the gospel? We've defined that. How do we live in a manner worthy of the gospel? Look at what Paul said again. He says, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So how do you do it? If you want to stand firm, if you want to live in a manner worthy, we have to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. What does standing firm in the spirit mean? It's the idea that the Philippian believers needed to be united in purpose. We must be united in purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose is to strive side by side in faith of the gospel. What does striving side by side mean? If you go back to the original language, you put two words together, you get one word for striving side by side. It literally is translated, we get our English word athlete from it. Athletics comes from this word. It's the idea that it's a group effort of sport that we are striving side by side for the gospel. So it says that we are one in purpose, working together as a team for the gospel. That's how we live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, unity was a struggle for the Philippian church. How do I know so? We're at the end of chapter 1 today, and by July, we should be in chapter 4. And when we get to chapter 4, you're going to see that Paul says, pray for these two ladies who just can't get along. Pray for these two ladies who are causing division in the group. Even in that church, there was disunity, and it was hard to be one in purpose. And I have to tell you, that's not an obscure church, is it? Have you ever been in a church that had total unity at all time? I don't think so. Listen, when we were living in Douglasville, Georgia, Lily and I, when we first got married, there was a church on the outskirts in Fairburn, Georgia. There was a church that the name of the church, their sign, I always laughed at. The name of their church is The Perfect Church. Yes, that's funny. Listen, let me tell you something. Don't, if you drive past The Perfect Church, do not stop in there and have church. You will ruin it, okay? Don't do it. It's just the truth of the matter. But in our lives, we have to understand that unity in any church is difficult because it's not just about getting along. It's much more than that. It's about being united in purpose. So they were struggling with it then. Churches struggle with it today. Local churches struggle to be one in spirit, to get along. Why? Because we're made up of flawed humans. Pastors sometimes will have little funny jokes they'll say to each other, and they don't really mean it, but here's the truth. I've said before, church would be great if it weren't for all the people not like me. The truth is you say, well, I don't want to be like you. Well, I understand that. And listen, I don't really want you to be like me either, because here's the truth. I don't even like everything about myself. So how in the world am I going to find something I like? It's difficult. Listen, at times we can struggle to be united in our purpose. But please know this is not about getting along, because we get along well here. This is not about loving other people, liking other people. This is about standing firm in one spirit. That basically means placing gospel lived and gospel advanced as most important in anything we do here. It's not so important what we sing, although we do. We will always worship and want to use truthful words to do so. The style of music, the number of instruments, the number of people in the choir. It's how many Sunday school classes we have, all the things we do. We could talk about the different ways we like to do things as a church. Here's what I would say to you. What is most important, we don't have to be united because everybody's not going to like all the same things. Some of you say, boy, I love that first song we sang. I heard it on the radio this morning. It is a modern worship song that was literally on the radio today on my way to church here. And then some of you would say, well, I didn't care for that one, but I sure love those two hymns we sang. Listen, we've been singing those. I'm 51 years old next week. We've been singing those songs since before I was born, right? And a lot of you have been singing them that long. So it's really not about, do you like this or that? That's not what's important. It's not about all that. What matters is, are we striving together as a team for the advancement of the gospel? But Paul was not the only person to teach this. Somebody else taught it in John chapter 17. He prayed it, actually. It's a guy you might know. His name's Jesus Christ. Listen to these words of Jesus. This is what Paul said, what Jesus says. He's praying with the disciples around him, not long before he's going to be arrested and taken to the cross. And he says this, I do not ask for these only, for these disciples, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, that's completely one, perfectly, completely one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus says this. He says, the world will know that God the Father sent me to be the Savior by how these people treat one another. That's what he just prayed. Let me say that one more time. The world will know The world that doesn't believe, the unbelieving world, will believe that Jesus is God's son and that God sent Jesus by our ability to live and be one in purpose. We've said this before. Let me say it again. That's unity, not uniformity. We don't all need to look alike or think alike. It's unity, not uniformity. It's oneness, not sameness. We don't all have to be the same. Listen, think about simple things in life. You don't all have to agree with me that the original glazed Krispy Kreme donut is the best donut on the planet. You can be wrong if you want to, but we don't have to agree. And it's not going to make me mad about it one bit. The reality is, though, we have to be not the same, but one. We don't have to be in a sense, perfectly the same, uniform, but we have to be united. So what I would remind you of is this. This has nothing to do with politics. We can have a room that is completely mixed of Democrats and Republicans, and we can worship God, and we can be striving together for the advancement of the gospel. You may say, I don't know how that's possible. I'm telling you, it's a tertiary issue compared to what God's about. This has nothing to do with agreeing on music styles. We can come together and worship, but we can be one, united, striving together for one purpose. Doesn't matter what we like or don't like. This has nothing to do with getting our way. Has nothing to do with changing somebody else's mind to get them to agree with me. This is all about striving together for the sake of the gospel. So here's what I would say to you, friends. Please, whatever you do, give me the next 4 minutes and don't miss out on what I'm about to say. It's the most important part of this message. How do we strive together for the gospel? It's the idea of an athletic team competing together to win for a victory. Our recently past president, he just ended his term a year ago, J.D. Greer of the Southern Baptist Convention, he used an analogy about football that I heard him use one time. It was very short, and it struck me. So I want to take that and greatly expand on it for a moment because I think it applies to us today. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are on our team, okay? You are. If you are in this room, you're not just on our team. You are on the field right now. So picture yourself in a stadium full of people, and you are out on the football field right now. You're right there. All of us together, we are the team. And understand that when you think about the different roles we play, we all have different roles. And this analogy breaks down here, but I'm going to use it anyway because there are some churches where the pastor thinks he's the referee. He's supposed to call fouls on people and give people penalties if they don't do it the right way. And some pastors will even call penalties on people that aren't even on their team or in the stadium, which is crazy to me. But I think the better analogy would be as a pastor that our calling is to not have to be the most talented one on the field, but to be someone who listens to the coach to help call the play to design that. So we'll use the word quarterback for now, just as a rough analogy for that to make sense. So here's the thing. If the quarterback is on the field and he's calling the play, this is what the coach says. This comes from the eternal playbook from the Word of God. This is what it means. This is what we are to do. This is what we must do to have a victory. What if everyone who's on that team is standing around and they start saying things like, man, I like that. I like this. I agree. Good play. And someone else says, those cheerleaders are doing an awesome job. Let's clap for them. And someone else says, man, I smell the snacks. Do you smell them? They smell good. Somebody's taking care of us here. And someone else says, this is just a fun place to be. Do you get little goosebumps when you're in here with me and everybody else is cheering and they're standing there. But the idea is that we are called. Many believers enjoy the play calling, the cheering, the atmosphere of the stadium more than they enjoy working together to move the ball downfield. Now, hold on. I want you to think about your own life for a moment. How horrible would it be today, this new football league they're trying to get off the ground, professional league that's playing all their games in Birmingham on Saturdays and Sundays right now in this season. There's a game going to happen today. If you go home and watch it on TV and you look down there at what they're doing and all those players are on the field, what kind of horrible game would it be? Hang in here. What kind of horrible game would it be if both teams run out onto the field? The quarterback looks over at the coach. The coach gives him a play. He tells it to the rest of the team. They all say, that sounds good. I agree. Let's do that one. I like the quality of the play calling. It's very nice. I like the fact that we have people to cheer for us here. I enjoy this very much. And then they say, this is great. And they stand there. And they never run a play. Let me ask you, how long is that league going to last? Not very long. How long is that game going to last? Time's going to run out. Nothing will have been accomplished. Please hear me say this. As crude as this analogy is, I hope it hits home for you. The world will not find people that just like the gospel compelling. They will find people who are striving together to live the gospel compelling. Now, there's a big difference in the two. If we want to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, it will not happen by you agreeing with the Sunday sermon. It is a blessing to me for people to encourage me. I really appreciate it. It never fails, standing at the door just to greet everyone and say hello. Somebody will walk by and say, that was a wonderful message. Thank you very much. Or someone will say, that was challenging. Those things are encouraging. Every now and then someone will say, if you keep preaching, you're going to get better. Hang in there, you know, and that kind of stuff. You're such a wonderful person. Anyway, but people are real encouragement, and that is great. But can I be honest with you? I do appreciate that. I really do. But the reality is, much more than people agreeing with the Sunday sermon, is that we together seek to live out the call of God, that we strive side by side to advance the gospel. Because here's what I believe with all my heart. Don't be offended. I don't think God cares if you agree with his words or his message. What he cares about is, will you live out those words and message? It's also not going to happen by just getting along with the other Christians. I'm glad. I love this faith family. I mean it. I do. I love to hang out with you. I love to be together. I love to worship together. Nothing gets me more excited than to get to greet people on Sundays and Wednesdays and for special events and for outreach opportunities and fellowships like we're going to have tonight. I love every bit of that. But can I tell you, it's great that we want to get along and that we do get along as a faith family. But let me tell you, kids learn how to play nice. That's not what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to do more than just get along. We are to be united in purpose, to strive to advance the gospel. What does that look like? Here's what it looks like. It's your life and mine showing others who Jesus is, how he loves, why he came, and what he can do for them. Let me say it again. It is your life and mine showing others who Jesus is, how he loves us, why he came, and what he can do for them. Now, I want you to think about it for a moment. This is not that we all have to do the same things. This is not a message that's designed to tell everybody to go and live your life exactly the same way. We're to strive together, but striving together as a football team, what does it take? It takes 11 players on the field. What are they doing? What if every player says, I'm going to throw the ball? What's going to happen? Not going to win. What if every player says, I'm going to block on the line? What's going to happen? Nothing. What if every player says, I'm going to run? What's going to happen? Nothing. What if every player says, I'm going to be a receiver? What's going to happen? Nothing. We each have our part to play. And now let me ask you a greater, more pointed, stinging question maybe for some of us, and that is this. If you watch that game today and you see the two teams on the field that'll be playing in Birmingham and you're watching, and if you have 11 here and 11 here and all of a sudden 8 players on this team and 8 players on this team are doing their job well, but 3 say, I'm just going to like this. I just like it. I'm going to stand here and enjoy it. What's going to happen? It is not going to go well. They will not advance. Victory will not be found. Can I say to you that every last one of us are called to a different aspect of striving together for the gospel? But if any number of us, if just 30% of the people sitting in this room say, I really like church and I like the Lord and I like the gospel, but as for living that out and sharing the gospel with others and serving in some way, I like it, but I can't do that. You know what happens? We will not honor the Lord in a worthy manner. That's just what the scripture says. We won't have the victory in that way. So my question to you is, will you do your part? Now, I'm not asking, this is the part where a lot of churches would say, so what we want you to do, everybody sign up to teach a children's class, right? Now, that's what happens. People preach a message like everyone should do their part. Now go work with the kids. Let me tell you something. We have a lot of kids. It is amazing how many children, how many babies there are. You'll see next weekend when we have parent-child dedication. You've seen it in multiple other times as well. I mean, there are a lot of children, and we love that, and it takes lots and lots of workers. But here's the truth. A lot of churches are just struggling to find people to work with kids. We have a wonderful group of children's workers. We could always use more. But not everybody's called to work with children. Some of you are called to do something else. And so what that something else might be, I don't know, but you find that and you'll be involved. Maybe it's something out in our community. Maybe it's getting on the cow bus. I'll talk about that in a moment, and going to help do some ministry somewhere. Maybe it's moving halfway around the world to do something for the kingdom. Maybe it's giving 3 weeks of your life to go be on the mercy ship as a volunteer to do something. Maybe, who knows what it might be, but for you, God is calling you together for us to strive to advance the gospel. We can pray. From the oldest senior adult in this room to the youngest child, every last one of us can pray, and we can be prayer warriors for the kingdom. We can advance the gospel. From the oldest senior adult in the room to the youngest child, every one of us can share the gospel. Listen, we have a young man that's getting baptized next Sunday morning. And just recently, when he gave his life to the Lord, he went to school the next day and shared the gospel with one of his friends. Now, I share that to say this to you. People can say, oh, that's so touching. Listen, that's not touching. That's convicting. When a child does that, it's, for me it is. I want to have that same kind of passion and fervor and belief in that. Oh, what a joy that is. I'm so thankful for him and for his willingness to do that. So what about you? Will you strive for the gospel? Again, we're all going to do different things, but we're going to seek to speak with our mouths and live with our hands and love with our hearts in a way that people see Jesus in us. Like we said last week in the passage right before this, that he would be magnified in your life and mine. An unknown author wrote this little poem. It says this. It says, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Let me say it one more time. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? I'm not saying you change the gospel, but I am saying that your life is to be lived in a manner worthy of the gospel, to magnify who God is and what he's doing. So your life and mine, we are writing a gospel, a good news story. And so are you writing that story? My prayer is that your life and my life will be a message that magnifies the gospel of Jesus and points to his truth and his word. My prayer is that we could do what Paul encouraged them to do and to live in a manner worthy. The reality is, though, some of us were pretty big fans of the gospel, but to live it out and minister and share it with others is not always easy. So can I ask you? You're on the team already. I'm not asking you to join the team. You're on the team if you're a believer. You're on the team. Will you commit to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, to share, to serve, to pray, to go, to give? My hope and prayer is that you will. Listen, it's not enough to just agree with the gospel. We got to live it. It's not enough just to get along. We got to pray together, serve together, share together to live in a manner worthy. As we come to an invitation time here in just a moment, it will be threefold. First, it's for those that say, I want to do that, Chris. I'm part of that team, but I feel like maybe I have not been doing my part. And so I want to live in a manner worthy, and I want to help this church live in a manner worthy by striving together. So I won't just agree, I'll be involved. I will find a way to witness and to share the gospel and to live and love those on my street, those in my community, those in my house, those at my workplace, those at my school, those on the ball field. I will try to seek to be obedient to what God is calling me to do. If that's you, I want to invite you to come and pray about that for a moment. You may say, why do I need to come down front and pray? I mentioned this last week, let me say it again. It is not that the stairs and the front pew of this church are any more holy than the back pew. I could turn and ask everybody to go that way instead for a week if we wanted. It's the idea that we are setting apart a space, because here's what I truly believe in all my heart. If we're not willing and humble enough to walk 15 yards to say to God, I will humble myself before you and I want to serve after you, it's going to be really hard to be willing to live that out in a world that's not near as sensitive and caring for you as the people in this room. So I invite you to come. It's not for show. It doesn't matter if no one comes or if 100 people come. If God is speaking to you, would you come and sit on the front row, pray here, and just say, God, I want to do my part on the team. Not the church team, the kingdom team. God, I want to be a part of striving together. I want to live out and live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Whatever that means for you, would you do so? For others, maybe you want to give your life to Jesus. Maybe you say, I need this message you're talking. I need to be on the field. I'm not even on the field. You may say, Chris, I'm not even in the stands. I'm not even in the right stadium. I need Jesus. Listen, the good news is you are hopeless in your sin. But Jesus died on the cross, paid for your sins, came back to life and made a way that you could be forgiven. You don't have to earn it. He just gives you new life. So if that's you, come. Let me pray with you and share with you how you can have Jesus. If you already have just given your life to him, come and tell someone. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our church. We had a family join this morning in the early service. Maybe God's calling you to do that. But can I encourage you, if you are coming, I hope you'll take seriously the idea that we're supposed to strive together. That means we come to serve together. Listen, I love, there's nothing more exciting and fulfilling than serving with our faith family. Whatever God is saying to you. I told you back a few weeks ago, each week I'm picking a different invitation song and focusing on that for the week in my prayer time. And this week it has been this hymn. It's been this hymn that Josh has been playing. It says this: living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and freed. This is the prayer. Let's stand together and sing it. You come as God directs. Sing it again. Living for Jesus.
Living for Jesus, a life that
come as God directs right now.
Striving to please him in all that I do.
Been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit us at www.albertvillefbc.church. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.